Hey, it is good to see you here this morning. I don't know if you can smell those aromas coming from our fellowship hall like I can right now. So I'm excited about our fifth Sunday supper. It's something that we're going to do every month where there's a fifth Sunday. We're going to have a carry-in, potluck, pitch-in, and hope that you can hang out for that. And it's also a time for the kids to join us in worship. So guys, and if you guys are normally in Kids Point on Sunday morning, we are so glad that you are with us today as we sing and as we read God's word and as we talk about that a little bit. So it's fun to have you here. And we want to let you know that if you are here today and you didn't know about our fifth Sunday supper, we got lots of food. So you are welcome. As we just sang about the Holy Spirit, that you are welcome in this place. You are welcome in this place. And you are welcome to share a meal with us afterwards. So we hope you can hang out with us and get to know our church family a little bit. So again, we're glad that you're here. Well, we are continuing in our message series on John's gospel so that we might believe, so that we might believe Jesus is who he says that he is, so that we might come to know Jesus both in a personal and in a corporate way or in a communal way as our Lord and Savior. John tells us in his gospel, we've been talking about this every week, that John tells us in his gospel the purpose for his writing, why the Holy Spirit inspired John to write these words. And it really is for one reason and one reason only. He's got the one sole purpose to help people come to faith in Jesus and continue to grow in that relationship with Jesus. So it's two points, but one. So that we might come to faith in Jesus and that we might come to continue to grow in that relationship with Christ. Because whether you are new to the Christian faith or whether you have been a long-time Christian, the reality is we never, ever stop growing. We always continue to grow in that relationship with Christ, growing deeper and growing stronger day by day, month by month, year by year. John tells us in chapter 20 that the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded here. But he says, but these are written so that you might continue or come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life by the power of his name. So we are up to chapter 10, and throughout John's gospel, John has been attempting to answer a question for us of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And he's used a lot of metaphors to help us understand that. Now, keep in mind that John was written in a first century audience. And so John uses a lot of metaphors, a lot of images, a lot of ways to connect with his audience. And so in the first 9 chapters, we've seen that John has described Jesus in a lot of different ways. He's described him in chapter 1 as the Word. He's described him as the light of the world, the bread of life. He's described him as the healer. He's described him as the forgiver of sin, the bread of life, the Messiah. Well, today, we're going to look at chapter 10, where Jesus describes himself as the gate and as the good shepherd. And he's going to use the imagery of sheep and a shepherd to help his audience and to help us understand more of who Jesus is. So this morning, we're going to try to dig a little bit deeper and try to see Jesus both as the gate and as the good shepherd. The theme verse, or when we look at chapter 10 and say, wow, what is the one verse that kind of summarizes this entire chapter? It's chapter 10, verse 10. I actually held off preaching on this in the summer because if you were here for the summer, we did a special series that we called Pop Verses, where I invited you to share maybe one or two of your favorite verses of what's really meant a lot to you in your faith journey. And I held off preaching on mine because this one is mine, and I knew that we were going to get to this. And John simply says, Jesus says these words, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them, or to give you, a rich and satisfying life. Other translations would use the words that Jesus says, I have come so that you might have life and have it abundantly. Or I've come so that you might have a full and abundant life. Again, the point is that to experience an abundant life, we need an experience with the abundant one. To experience an abundant life, we need to have an experience with the abundant one, with Jesus. You know, we've got a problem in our world that we look to find abundance in everywhere. We look for abundance in our jobs. We look for abundance in our things. We look for abundance in our degrees or in our titles. We look for abundance in our ability to gain lots of resources. We look for abundance in status and membership. We look for abundance all over the place. Abundance meaning life and joy and all those other things that would describe an abundant or a rich and satisfying life. But Jesus wants us to understand the point. John wants us to understand the point. That there is no abundant life without the abundant one. And you and I might look all over the place and we might find some things that give us some happiness. But you know what happiness is dependent upon, right? Happenings. Happiness is always dependent upon happenings. And what Jesus wants us to see that even when the happenings of life aren't so great, we can still experience the abundant life that Jesus offers us. And so throughout John's gospel, John is attempting to tell us in so many different ways how we come to experience the abundant life that we see in Jesus. And so again, this morning, we're going to look at see how Jesus identifies with his first century audience by using two metaphors that they would really understand. The metaphor of a gate and the metaphor of a shepherd. Now, in the Old Testament, a quick survey of just looking at the Old Testament, we see over and over and over again that God is often pictured as a shepherd. Lots and lots of references to this. A couple of them, Psalm 23:1, where the psalmist declares that the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. A little bit later in chapter 80, he says, please listen, O shepherd of Israel. So in the Old Testament, God is often referred to as a shepherd. We'll talk more about what a shepherd's job was, but essentially the shepherd's job was to take care of his sheep. It was a 24/7 job. It was at all cost. The shepherd's job was to protect, to care for, to provide for everything and anything that the sheep needed. Great metaphor, actually, for our God who seeks to provide everything for us that we need. So in the Old Testament, God is often pictured as the shepherd, and Israel, or the Jewish people, are often pictured as his sheep. Or might be referred to as his flock. Again, the psalmist says that then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will thank you forever and ever, praising your greatness from generation to generation. Psalm 100, verse 3. Actually, this one's kind of a fun one because our Disciple 1 class memorizes Psalm 100. So if you guys are in my Disciple 1 class, we'll be memorizing this tonight. So Psalm 100, verse 3, it says that acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And so the psalmist understands the position of Israel relative to God, that they are his sheep. In other words, that they have to look to their God to be protector and provider, that they have to look that God and only God is going to be the one who's going to supply all that they need in this life and in the next. Now, when we move to the New Testament, what we see is Jesus takes upon himself this title, except he's added that he is the good shepherd. And so in the New Testament, we see lots of references, both by parable as well as by exclamation, that Jesus is the good shepherd, recognizing what? That there are bad shepherds out there. Now, again, in the first century, they would have understood this. There was a difference between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd. A good shepherd owned those sheep. They were theirs to take care of. If one strayed off, they went looking for it. They provided for those sheep. They protected those sheep. Pretty spectacular stuff that actually the sheep would know the shepherd's voice. And so there could be a whole bunch of sheep out in the field, and the shepherd could walk out and say, hey, Spot. Because often the sheep were named by physical characteristics, and little Spot would come running. right to the shepherd. That another shepherd could walk in the field and say, hey, y'all come this way. And the only ones that would follow that shepherd were that shepherd's sheep. All the other ones would stand back going, no. Kind of like, have you seen that commercial about a cat? I love this commercial. This guy's running through the desert and he hits quicksand and he like goes down and starts going. You guys seen this, right? Starts like going down in the sand and there's this cat sitting off to the side. And he says, run for help. And what's the line of the cat? He says, cats don't do anything. They say no. Right? Isn't that? That's what the sheep would do who weren't part of that shepherd's flock. They'd be like, no, we're not going with you. And so Jesus uses this metaphor for us, for his audience, for all audiences to understand that he is the good shepherd. In Matthew 6:34, it says that Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat and he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. Again, what happens to sheep without a shepherd? They don't have a protector. They don't have a provider. And they are lost. The Jesus is the good shepherd for, and this is another switch up that happens as we move into the New Testament, for the whole world. Now, don't get me wrong. That was the original intent for God's people in the Old Testament. When God called out the Jews, Israel, to reveal God's self, it was to reveal God's self to the whole world, not just to be like, we got our God and it's good and you, like we're just taking care of us and we're not going to bother with anybody else. But in the Old Testament, the people of God were really supposed to reveal God's self to the world. And now Jesus is kind of going to remind them of that, in that he is the good shepherd, not just for them, but he is the good shepherd for the whole world. 1 Peter 2:25, once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your soul. And so now the mission of Jesus is to reveal himself to the whole world, both Gentiles and Jews. And that's a little background for where we get to in John chapter 10, where Jesus is going to use this whole metaphor of a gate and a shepherd. And we're going to dig into that in just a minute, but we're going to read it first. So John chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 1 through 21. You can follow along in your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen. I want to encourage you, by the way, to bring your Bibles. Follow along. Read in your Bibles. Make notes. That your Bible is a place where you can write things in. It's not like those textbooks from school that if you write in, you have to pay a whole bunch of money at the end. But you're supposed to be like your working book that you can write and highlight and underline all kinds of fun things. So John chapter 10, hear these words of Jesus. I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a shepherd rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. So you understand what Jesus is doing here. He's drawing a distinction between a hired shepherd and the real shepherd, that when the hired shepherd faces danger and difficulty, he bolts. Jesus hangs with us all the time. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and there will be one flock with one shepherd. Again, I want you to see what Jesus is doing. He's extending the invitation to know him to all people, that there is one people, and it's the people of God. The Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. When he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said he's a demon possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Again, when Jesus talks, a response is needed. And throughout John's gospel, we see that when Jesus talks, it's not like E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen, if you're old enough to remember that commercial. Some people listen and some people don't, because it's a choice that we have to make. It's a response that we make to this relationship that we can have with Jesus. And so Jesus is going to any length possible so that the people will both hear and understand. You notice when he told the story, it says there that they didn't understand. So Jesus explained it further. You know, he doesn't really leave us hanging. He's like, I will explain this for you so that you all have the opportunity to both listen and to hear. And so in these 21 verses, again, we get two metaphors for Jesus. The first is a gate and the other is the shepherd. Again, remind you in the first 10 verses, summarizing where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. By the way, that was a common Jewish saying when people would say they could come and go freely. That was their understanding of an abundant life, of a free life. And so Jesus is picking up on that. And he says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So the first metaphor that Jesus uses to refer to himself is a gate. Now, a little historical thing, by the way, there were two different kinds of gates in the first century for shepherds. The first was, there was a community gate. So when the shepherds would come in from their pastures and they would come into town, there was a whole area that was gated off that the sheep could go into. And there would be a physical gate that would keep the sheep safe, that would keep predators out, that would protect the sheep. And if a shepherd wanted his sheep, what he needed to do was to go open the gate, and he would go, spot, speckle. He'd start calling out their names, and one by one, they would just come out of the gate and start following him. There was a second kind of gate that Jesus's audience would have understood. If they had to spend the night outside, the shepherd would look for kind of a section of a little hill or some cliffs that kind of gave a boundary to like three sides. And what the shepherd would do to protect his sheep at night is that he would lay down at the entrance to this. And any sheep had to go over him, or any predator had to go over the shepherd to get to the sheep. And so when Jesus is telling the story about the gate, the people are going to understand that he is both a physical gate, but that keeps the predators in and out, but he also will sacrifice his life for his sheep, that nothing's going to get to his sheep. They got to go over him to get to them. And no sheep is going to just be able to wander off because they got to go over him. And so as the gate, I think two things, and we can see a lot of things, but two things I want to point out about Jesus's reference to the gate is, first of all, as the gate, Jesus makes us smart. He makes us smart. That see, Jesus doesn't go, okay, just follow me, and he doesn't give us any parameters or any instructions for what that looks like. He tells us and reveals to us everything that we need to know to make us smart. And again, that's not like an intellectual smart, but finding this abundant life that God has in store for us is being smart in the sense of doing what we should do and not doing what we shouldn't do. And so he makes us smart in several ways. As we listen to his voice, and we listen to God's voice, we listen to Jesus' voice through his word, through Bible study, through community of Christians, through worship as we sing songs about God, as we pray. There are a lot of ways that we can actually hear the voice of God. It might not be that we hear God saying,
George.
We might not hear that, but when we read God's word and we see ourselves in the text, it literally is a way that God's saying, hey, George, this is for you. And you can put your name in there too. So he makes us smart as we listen to his voice, as we follow his lead. You know, the shepherd, sometimes when we watch movies on TV, where do we see the shepherd? Like back behind, right? And we see the dogs like running around and kind of corralling all the sheep. But that's not the way it happened. It's not the way it happens even today in Israel. When you go to Israel, you can actually go out into the Netherlands, so to speak, into the fields and pastures, and you will see the Bedouin shepherds. You will still see shepherds out there today. And what they do is they lead their sheep. They don't go from behind and go, okay, y'all, go this way, move around. But the shepherd actually goes in front of the sheep, leading them, because the sheep listen to his voice. But at the same time, the shepherd's always looking around, always making sure that they're there. But the shepherd is going to lead his sheep. And so Jesus makes us smart as we listen to his voice, as we follow his lead, and as we run from the predator. Now, what does Jesus mention the predator in this? We see wolves and we see coyotes and we see bears. We see things like this. Again, he's trying to identify with his audience. But the message under the message is that we all have predators in this life. And actually in John 10, Jesus refers to him as the thief, right? Other translations will refer to him as the robber or the evil one, the devil. However you want to label him, the reality is Jesus says that there is one, there is something whose sole purpose, singular purpose, is to rob and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus' sole purpose is to come so that we might have life and have it abundantly. And so to be smart, we've got to flee from the predators in our lives, whatever those may be. To not edge towards the temptations or the tempter, to not be pulled away by the lure of something that looks real good. But when we see something that we know is not from God, throughout the scriptures, we see that we are supposed to run. We are supposed to flee from that. So as the gate, Jesus makes us smart, and he also keeps us safe. Keeps us safe because he's given us boundaries is the first one. We all need boundaries. Boundaries keep good things in and bad things out. And for them hearing the story, that they would understand that the sheep needed boundaries. They needed a gate. They needed something to protect them. And Jesus gives us those boundaries. God gives us those boundaries by his word, that as we dig into God's word, we see the things that are good for us and the things that aren't good for us, the things that we should do and the things that we shouldn't do. One of the things I love about this new program that the kids are going to be using for Kids Point is that we're trying to move our kids beyond simply a list, and you, by the way, of just doing these things and not doing these things, but to getting a heart for the gospel, a heart for God's word, so that we love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and we love our neighbors as ourselves, which Jesus says that is the summation of all the law, so that we just live out of that relationship that we have with God. And when we live out of that relationship with God, that we experience the boundaries of the things that are good for us and the things that aren't good for us, that he keeps us safe because he blazes the path. That Jesus goes before us as the shepherd goes before. It's not like, y'all keep walking over there and, you know, if I need to, I'll jump in and save you and rescue you. No. God stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth to take the leadership, to walk us, to lead us in life. And as we place ourselves under his authority, as we place ourselves under him, allowing him to not just be the Lord of our life, but to be the leader of our life, as we walk in obedience to him, we will be safe because we will not do the things that we shouldn't do as we follow his lead. And so he keeps us safe because he gives us boundaries, because he blazes the path, and because he offers us life. See, they understood in the first hand that if the sheep got outside the gate, what would happen? They'd die. And he's saying, I am the gate. And if you allow me to be the gate, in other words, keeping the good things in and the bad things out, I will keep you safe. I will keep you alive. I will help you to experience the abundant life that I have for you. And so the first metaphor is that we see that Jesus wants to be the gate in our lives, to give us boundaries, to give us structure, to help us to have somebody to lead us, to somebody to protect us as we flee from the predators. But he is also the good shepherd, okay, not the bad shepherd, not just the hired hand who, man, when trouble hits, he bolts and he's out of there just protecting himself. But he is the good shepherd who can always be depended on, who will always be there in life. And we see this in the next 10 verses, kind of a summary of 11 through 21. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? He sacrifices his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock with one shepherd. I sacrifice it voluntarily. So as the good shepherd, we see two big things. There's more, but these are mine. I think the first thing that I see as the good shepherd is that Jesus sacrifices his life. He tells us, I will sacrifice my life for you. Again, what did the good shepherd do? If one started walking away, he went looking for him. Some of the images that I've seen of this is the shepherd carrying the sheep on his back. Maybe you've seen that picture before of carrying the sheep back to the flock. We see Luke tells us a parable about the lost sheep, about, you know, what does, if we lose one, what does the shepherd do? He goes and looks. He won't give up. He's in it for those sheep. And so we'll see that Jesus sacrifices his life is because first, he is good. He is good. And that, by the way, is not a moral thing. When we look at this passage, in the Greek, there are actually two words for good. And the word that John uses here to describe Jesus as the good shepherd is not a moralistic thing, although he is moral. But it's a word that denotes beauty, loving kindness, an assurance of presence. That it's more than just he's a moral good. It's just that he is inherently, Jesus is good. By nature of who he is. So he will sacrifice his life because he is good. And then we see, because we are his. Notice how often Jesus says, and they are my sheep. They know my name. I look out for them because they are my sheep. That you and I, by nature of being created by God in the very image of God, we are his. Some of us, by our choices, place ourselves where he is not ours. But he offers himself to us because we first and foremost are His, and so we have a response to make in light of that. And why does Jesus do this? Why does Jesus say, I will sacrifice my life as the good shepherd? I will take care of you. I will provide for you. I will lead you. I will keep you safe from predators. I will do all these things. Why does He do that? You know, we do things, why? Because we have rewards, right? Why do we do things? Why do we work hard? Because we might get enumeration, or we might get, yeah, good job there. You know, we might get these things that we do good things. We expect a response. But Jesus, here's why He does it, because He wants to. He sacrifices His life. The God of the universe, the Savior of the world, has stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth so that we might step off of earth and step into heaven because He wants to. He wants to. I save my sheep. I sacrifice my life, Jesus says. Now, if that doesn't tell us anything else, it should tell us this. We are pretty darn special in God's eyes. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us on the face of the planet, whoever was, ever is, or ever will be, is a unique, unrepeatable miracle of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are God's masterpiece. The psalmist declares throughout the Psalms that God knits us together in our mother's wombs, that He knew us before we were created, that the very God of the universe, he is just going to offer His life up because He wants to, because we are His, and He wants to be ours forever and ever and ever. And He will do whatever He can short of sin so that we might respond to that. So the good shepherd is going to sacrifice his life. And the good shepherd saves our soul. He saves our soul. He sacrifices His life so that He can save our soul. He saves our soul as we experience His love, as we come to know Him, as we come to see Him for who He is, as we respond to the invitation that He gives us, if you believe in Me. Again, why has John written this gospel? So you may believe. If we believe, we have life, abundant, eternal, everlasting. If we do not believe, we do not have abundant, eternal, everlasting life. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. And so Jesus is going to sacrifice His life so that we can save our soul as we experience His love and as we see His tenacity. I love that word, tenacity. You know what that means? It means He's just relentless. He just keeps trying. That again, God will do anything short of sin to get our attention so that He might get our attention so that we might respond to His invitation to follow Him. And so Jesus has this tenacity, this relentlessness, this, I will not give up on you. You know, we've all heard people say, well, they'll never be saved. Or, oh, they'll never come to faith, right? You've heard people say that. Maybe you have. The reality is probably all of us have said that at some point in our life, because the truth is there are just people in our lives who make our lives hard, right? But our God looks at everyone who ever was, ever is, or ever will be, and He will relentlessly go after them. The movie God's Not Dead, you know what one of those powerful lines in that movie is? If you're not dead, God's not. If you're not dead, God's not done. He is relentless. And that's what we're going to see. Because the shepherd is relentless. He is going to go look for that one. He is going to save that one. He's going to put Himself in between the predator and that one to save them. And that's what our God does. He has placed Himself between the devil and us to save us. So He saves our soul as we experience His love, as we see His tenacity, and as we respond to His call. And His call Jesus' call is very simple. It's two words. Follow me. He invites us. Follow me. Give your life to me. Allow me to be the savior of the world for you. Allow me to be your Messiah, your savior, your God, so that you might experience abundant life. Because if we don't have the abundant one, we do not have abundant life, no matter what we may look for at other places. And so Jesus tells us there is a thief out there who's come to rob and to kill and to destroy your life. And he says, but I have come so that you may have a rich and satisfying life. And so the question that we have asked over and over and over is, do you know him? Who is Jesus to you? He wants to be your living water, your bread of life. He wants to be your healer. He wants to be the forgiver of your sins. He wants to be the light of the world. He wants to be your Messiah, your Lord. And so he asks, will you follow me? As the sheep follow the shepherd, as the sheep are provided for by the shepherd, as the sheep are protected by the shepherd, as the sheep find life through the shepherd, as the sheep experience life through the shepherd, do you, the sheep, know the shepherd? He knows you. And he loves you. And he wants to spend forever with you. And he will never force himself on you. We have to respond. We respond to his call when he says, follow me. And our response is simple. It's one of two words, no others. There is no maybe. When we are invited to follow Jesus, our answer is yes or no. Jesus said he's come so that you may have life and have it abundantly, and he wants to give that to you. Do you want to receive it? Yes or no? Let's pray. God, I am convinced that there are people in this room today and people who are yet to come into this room or to another room someplace else in the world where your people have gathered who don't know you, but have felt called, nudged. Maybe they're even here today kicking and screaming, saying, I don't want to be there. And your word tells us that you will do anything short of sin so that we might come to know you as our shepherd, as our provider, as our protector, as our leader, as our forgiver, as our Lord and our Savior. And so, God, I pray right now for wherever each person in this room is today and for those who will yet to be in this room, that when they hear your words, follow me, the answer won't be no, but it'll be a resounding yes. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room this today, this morning, that has felt your nudging, your calling, even if they've come kicking and screaming, that there's something deep inside their soul right now that is just saying, yes, 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 yes. Lord, I pray that they will know that a response to you is that simple, that all you want us to say is yes, and then to place ourselves under your care as your sheep, to grow and to come to know you in deeper and life-changing and wonderful and life-satisfying, rich, abundant ways. And the good news is that when we say yes, that journey has begun. And we have positioned ourselves to experience your abundance, knowing that abundant life comes only from knowing you as our abundant one. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room today that they're still fighting, they're still saying no, or they're even thinking not yet, Lord, I pray that you would surround these persons with your people who have experienced your abundance so that they might know you as the abundant one. So that forever and ever, they might know you as shepherd, light of the world, bread of life, forgiver of sin, healer. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your greatness, and we thank you for your grace as you have stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth so that we might step off of earth and step into heaven. And may it be so for all people. We pray this, we ask this, we plead this, we celebrate this. In the name of Jesus, amen.